Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And we started a few weeks ago then with the basic truth that God ultimately owns everything. That theft of any kind is actually first and foremost, it's an insult to His providence. God has given you the possessions that you have. He's given them to you as a stewardship. And if you go to take from somebody else, you are actually sinning ultimately against the Lord God. And that's the foundational truth that we have to answer to Him for everything that we have. Then we looked last week more at the eighth commandment itself. We looked at it on that more horizontal level that you shall not steal. You shall not take anything from your neighbor for your own. You're not to diminish what your neighbor has, to steal from him in any way. And that includes, of course, literally sneaking onto somebody's property, swiping something, taking something. But it also includes all dishonest dealing, attempts to gain from somebody else at their expense. And then we began to look at how God has ordained that work and His blessing are the right means to increase. And that when God gives an increase, we looked at that we can be thankful for that. I've also been looking last week at some of the principles of what many would call capitalism, but we would just say the ownership of private property, that's indeed a good thing. That God gives us these gifts, their blessings from His hand. We can appreciate them. We can be thankful for them. But now we're going to move on, because if you just heard last week's sermon, you might have thought, sounds a little bit selfish. That's just this, we own our possessions and nobody can take them. But the commandment continues, and it continued in the Old Testament and the New Testament to be applied to this level of generosity. That indeed, God gives us good gifts, He gives us possessions, but one of the reasons He gives them is so that we may share them. And so we're looking this week, especially somewhat through the lens of question 111 that we read from the Heidelberg Catechism, that as Christians we are to be generous and we are to be fair in our dealings. Well, we'll start out with some of the Old Testament from New Testament contrast. When God gave land laws for the promised land, there was this whole set of laws that taught His people to be generous, to promote the advantage of their neighbor, to help the poor. And it's interesting that in our day, especially the last 150 or so years, there's been a lot of Christians that really contrast the Old Testament and the New, and they feel that the New is vastly different than the Old. And so when they read John the Baptist in Luke 3 verse 11, he teaches people how to live, and he says, give your extra coat away, and share your food, be content with your wages, or the teachings of the Lord Jesus that sound so radical, and the apostles helping the widows. What many people don't realize is that those New Testament teachings were already there in the Old Testament. They're not really an Old Testament, New Testament contrast. If you read the Old Testament law carefully, it's actually quite radical. It's not a strictly selfish system at all. There were many commands about generosity. God's law was filled with calls to be gracious and to be generous with your neighbor. And that's an important balance. We've been seeing this with each commandment, that God's law has a gracious element to it, that it teaches us of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness that's built right into the law. And this is an important balance, especially with this law. We saw last week, indeed, that God's law teaches it's good to own property, it's a blessing to have possessions, and what we own is gifted to us from God. But God's law also always called people, to put it simply, to share. And that was even before He gave His law at Mount Sinai. You can think of Job. As Job can speak of His righteousness, he can say he helped the poor and he helped the widow. That was on people's consciences long before Moses gave God gave His law through Moses. One rule, Leviticus 19 verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so in ancient Israel, the part of the harvest that got dropped on the ground or was left in the corners of the field, that was left for the poor. And it was commanded that the wealthy landowner, the successful farmer, would share with others in this way. In the book of Ruth, you see the illustration of this, that she goes out into the fields, and that indeed the poor widows could go out and they could gather some grain, and it was not quite a handout in the sense that you have in our day in some ways, but they had to go out and they had to collect that harvest and they had to go out and do some work to get it. But you can think, for a landowner, that was challenging. What if you have a poor year and you don't have a great harvest and you're worrying about how many bushels you're going to get of a crop? And then there you are told, no, you need to trust the Lord God. You need to leave some for the poor. And when you start thinking about some of these rules, you see some of the contrasts with the way we might naturally see things. I mean, one thing that's clear from the Bible times is they couldn't have had some of the same views we might have on trespassing. You think of how we just take for granted that indeed trespassing is a crime in our country. I'm not encouraging you to go walking across other people's properties, but if you look at the Old Testament law and you look at the disciples walking through the fields and gathering grain in their hands, that must have been quite a different system. It was generous. It was open-handed, you could say. What do we say now if a child were to walk through an orchard and grab an apple? We'd say, you're a thief. The Old Testament, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't call that child a thief. That would just be expected to be generous, to have an open hand with your farm, to allow people to walk through your land and grab a little bit of food. That was considered simple, proper generosity. And so when we look at the Old Testament law, it was actually already more generous than we may be, more gracious, more merciful. Now, this law, of course, would be hard to follow directly in our day. We have modern equipment and large equipment, and the fields are way out in the country and the people are in the cities, and it's difficult, but the principle still tells us our harvests and our profits, they're not all ours. And they're still not all ours. The garden you grow, the wage you earn, the fields and the crops, it's not all for you. We can prove that from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. We read Deuteronomy 14:15. Every landowner, every farmer, he was even to have a storehouse, a specially set apart storeroom for a tithe. And there he was going to lay aside even more of his crop, so a portion of his harvested crop, and he's going to lay it aside there for the widows and the poor and the Levites. And we read there that debts were to be forgiven. Every 7 years, there was a reset. Slaves had the opportunity to get their freedom back. We even read, if there's a poor man among you of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. You shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need. And then the next verse is even warned that if that seventh year is going to come soon and you lend the poor man some money and you know you're probably not going to get it back, God says, lend it anyway. Give it anyway. Take the loss. Now you might wonder, how does this relate to the eighth commandment? How does this relate to stealing? Well, it's very, very important that we understand, we've looked at again and again, that God gives his commandments in that short form of the Ten Commandments. So he gives the basic, you shall not steal, and then the case law or the rest of the laws in the Old Testament, they work out all of those meanings and all of those different situations. And we would indeed put this underneath the commandment, you shall not steal, that there is this element of generosity that was built into God's law. And we especially have to think when we look at what we looked at last week, private property and work and wages and those important things that are very important to, I think, Dutch Reformed people and Presbyterian people, that we work hard with our hands and we're supposed to be diligent and we stick to sort of a capitalist view of things, that we have our private property and we see that as important, and it is indeed biblical. We have to understand that God, when he laid out his law, he didn't give an unfettered capitalism or a way of living that was this extreme, it's all mine kind of way of looking at our possessions. In fact, if you were to apply some of these verses where the poor had the right to be in your fields and to take your grain, and you're even supposed to build a storehouse for them, and you're obligated to give even when it bothers you and it might not make practical sense, it's really not quite a capitalism, as we might think of it. It's not socialism either, certainly, because the land belonged to the landowner, and he had the means of production, and he could open and close the door of the storehouse, and he could make the decisions on what he would loan and what he wouldn't loan, and he had to open it, indeed, to the Levites and the widows and the stabled. But when you put these laws together, certainly to give the benefit of the doubt, lend freely, it was actually a mark of a true believer that they would have the Old Testament illustration is they'd have an open hand. They actually sang from Psalm 15, freely lending to the needy. That's what we call a mark of grace. That's a mark that you're a believer, that you don't just go, mine, this is all mine. No, we actually do freely lend and even give the benefit of the doubt in lending. That we give more than at times seems practical. And the same principle still applies today, and it still applies in the New Testament times. If you can help somebody in a time of need with your strength or your time even, or your money or your property, you ought to be quick to do so. We looked at Ephesians 4 verse 28 last week a bit, but it's an important New Testament text because it says there, let him who stole steal no longer. So that establishes this is about theft, and this is the application and the very opposite of theft. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. That's what we looked at last week. And then, the reason he should labor and work with his hands, the Christian believer, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So a primary motive for you to go to work as a Christian believer, one of your main motives is, yes, take care of your family, take care of your church, but you go to work so that you have something to give to him who has need. It's integral. It's a main motive for why we work. Our business does not just provide for ourselves or our family. We desire to share with others. That's even a gospel picture. The Lord Jesus has given us his very life. And we need to be careful also about always putting that off to the future. Don't do that. Some people, they get into a rut where they think, well, maybe I can get to a certain point and then I can give. If I were just a little further ahead, if I could just get to the next step, if I could pay off that loan, or if I could get my business to the next level, well, then I'd love to do this and that and this and that. No, if that's your attitude always in the future, you're disobeying God. One of the motives you need to have for work as a Christian and for earning a wage is that you need to be sharing now, even if you can give two mites, like the widow in Mark 12, which, by the way, shows that even a poor Christian ought to give. It's a mark of grace, even a couple dollars. When you come to the New Testament, it's less about the exact amounts. It's about giving from the heart. It's about giving with a desire to love others. But your motive for going to work each week ought to be to share and to give with others. Now, we've established that. I don't think it's debatable, Old Testament or New Testament, that God wanted his people to be generous and sharing people. But then the same principles of sharing and of fairness, they also apply to how we live as citizens. And we have to think how we balance these things out. In Romans 13, verse 7, the Roman church is taught there that as citizens of that empire and how it was organized, which was much different than the Old Testament, by the way. Now they live kind of as foreigners almost in a foreign empire, and it's not the same as the Old Testament. There the Lord says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so now this extends in the Old Testament system. You had the tithe system, and they were under the king, and everything was really, they were working and living as members of the church, even in their practical use of the land. But now God comes to the New Testament church and says, yes, indeed, as a Christian, you do still have to pay your taxes. And one of the reasons in Romans 13, 4 is you're paying to God's servant for good, who's there for your good. And if you put together Old Testament and New Testament in Ephesians 4, 28, let him who stole steal no longer, and being generous, and you put together the passages that teach us to pay our taxes, this also comes into it. God's people need to be tax-paying people. We're not to be a burden on society. We're not to be freeloaders. Now, that's getting hard to discern, because there's so many different programs and there's different tax breaks. And if you own a business, you know it's gotten very, very complicated. You pretty much have to have an accountant now. And that's a hard thing to apply, especially maybe for different programs and tax schemes. And there's loopholes and there's contracts with the government and there's funding. And there are all these things. But as Christians, we have to be careful. Because if we look at this principle we've been looking at of your neighbor has his possessions here and you have yours here and you're not to be taking from his and adding to yours, we have to be very careful that just because something is legal and organized by our government does not make it ethical. I know I'm probably going out on a limb for something, but just because something is legal does not make it ethical. Now, we can already prove that that was true of the New Testament times, because there were tax collectors. And tax collectors in the Gospels, they were doing what was legal under Roman rule. They were using the system. They had bought into a program. They were basically contractors for the government. And then they were quite legally taking advantage of others. So they were skimming off the top. And that was expected. And it was legal. And it was allowed. But then when you have a man like Zacchaeus, though he was not a criminal under the Roman system, immediately when he's converted, what does he say? I'll give half my possessions to the poor, and I'll restore four times what I took fraudulently. Now, if you take what he says there, he's actually applying the Old Testament law. Because in the Old Testament, if you took your neighbor's sheep, you actually had to give your neighbor four sheep back if you were caught in that. And the principle we looked at a couple weeks ago was that you reap what you sow. So if you impoverish your neighbor, you end up impoverished. You end up indebted. It's worse for you now that you've become a thief. And the great feature of Zacchaeus' conversion, as well as Levi, who walks away from a tax collecting job, is that they were unfairly but legally profiting from this system. And it looked legal, but as Zacchaeus walks away, now he says, I recognize and I will make right what I stole. Now, it doesn't mean we can never work for the government. It doesn't mean we can never be as a contractor for the government or involved in with the government. In fact, John the Baptist, he didn't tell Roman soldiers to quit. He told them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. God does not call us to a separation from all things government. But as Christians, the point is, we have to look at our accounting and our tax paying and the programs of government. And we need to ask, is this at the expense of others? Is this a parasitic program in a sense? Am I overall being a contributing citizen, or am I a burden to my society? Before you go through a loophole, or you start up something, or you go get that funding, or you take out that contract, the question needs to be, in the end, are you a contributing member of your community? Or are you taking from others? And it's a sad testimony when some professing Christians are known that just because they can hire a whole bunch of lawyers, and just because they can afford to have the accountants, and just because they can do this, they can get into the contracts that are not based on fair price. They're not producing something useful for society. And that results in an anti-Christian testimony, and they make themselves tax collectors, really. Now, we have to be careful in judging others. We may not know the whole picture, the system that somebody's dealing with, the grants or the loans that they might be getting. That's very complex. But in the end, I would encourage you, I would not say it's a sin to participate in every single program, but I would encourage you to consider that you may not, as a Christian, be a burden on society if you're able. Now, we always have the poor with us. There are widows. But if you are able to work, you should be able to work so that you have something to share. And you have to look at each program and each situation and consider, am I being a burden on my neighbor? Am I being a burden on society? Or am I being productive? And if you are at all able, as a Christian, you ought to be productive. Now that may seem difficult to work out, and it can be difficult to work out, but now we're going to go a step further, and we're going to step away from all the money side of things and think about stealing and how it applies to relationships. That'll be sort of our last application in this series for now. There's actually a sense also throughout Scripture that it's not just in the financial world that this commandment applies. There's an interesting word or use of the word steal. It's in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6. And it opens things up to us considering that this commandment does apply to more of life than just our financial life or our possessions life. It's in 2 Samuel 15, 6, where Absalom, the son of King David, he stole the hearts of the people. So what Absalom did there is he ran a political campaign against his father. His father was the rightful king, King David, and now he subtly, by building relationships and hanging around outside the king's court, he took the loyalty of the people. And he took and he eventually led a rebellion where his father had to flee, and he ended up taking the kingship. He took the land away from his father. But the first step in that stealing was literally, in a sense, stealing the hearts of the people. And that should make us think. Theft can apply to our relationships as well. You can go further. There's another case of theft in Jeremiah 23. It relates to God's word. 23 verse 30. God there charges false prophets with theft. Says, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from their neighbor. So there's a false teaching that's called theft. So you have these prophets that are going out and they're preaching actually dreams in Jeremiah 23 verse 27. So they're going about, these preachers and teachers, and they keep talking about dreams and prophecies and all these mystical things. And what has ended up happening is that God's word is forgotten, and people are now chasing after this sort of charismatic, mixed up mess of what sounds exciting, and God's word is forgotten. And God's charge against those false prophets is, you steal my words, everyone from your neighbor. We need to be careful then with our words and our teaching, because if we're not honest, that means our audience, especially for myself as a preacher and a teacher, we're actually stealing, we're withholding something that they ought to and they need to have. And so we see it's possible to steal a heart. It's possible to steal words. We can continue. Proverbs 11, verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And so it's possible, though this relates to other commandments, it's possible that through lies or false teaching or gossip, you could also steal from a neighbor. And you go through many other texts in Scripture that show that theft, it doesn't just apply to literal possessions. It applies, we could say, to our relationships, to the words that we speak, how we deal with other people emotionally. It applies to marriages. It applies to friendships in a way that either you can reduce those around you, you can take up their energy, and you can steal even away from the Word of God from them, or you can build them up. And there's a couple of New Testament texts that teach us the positive side of this. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that idea of bearing burdens, that goes back to what we looked at, I think, 3 weeks ago now, the situation in Exodus 23, verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. That's in a section on stealing. And the picture there is that you love your neighbor so much that even if he's somebody you don't like, and you see him in a time of need, in a small, practical situation, you're to be generous. You're to help him with his burden. And in Galatians 6, verse 2, you're now dealing with a situation where a church member, in the verses before of Galatians 6, it's a church member that's probably backsliding, falling into sin or not doing well. And the call is now you're to come alongside them and you're to aid them and to build them up. And you could add to this passages like encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. That our Christian relationships are to be ones where we're generous with our neighbors. And that has very little to do with giving them money or finances. And it has everything to do with listening to their needs, being attentive, as we saw this morning, being watchful in prayer, being vigilant, seeing what their needs are. And you can either build them up or you can tear them down. And so if you think, we've been looking over and over at this picture of your neighbor has their possessions and you have yours, and you're not supposed to take from their pile of possessions and add it to yours at their expense. It's always to be a fair exchange. Well, the same is true of our relationships. These verses warn us that you can either help build up your neighbor and shore them up and strengthen them, or you can be tearing them down, you can be burdening them, and you can be harming them. And that means that things like gossip might be one example. They also apply to the commandment on theft. So for example, if you go about talebearing and you're telling stories and you're really chipping away at somebody's reputation, you're stealing from them. You're destroying their reputation. It of course applies to other commandments like you shall not kill, but it also applies to this commandment. You're spreading rumors. You're destroying a reputation. Or you can think of harsh criticism. I don't mean to say treat everyone as a sort of snowflake. There's a time to rebuke. But we need to treat others with respect and with dignity. We don't need to tear down. You can think of the case of slander or gossip. There are words that quite literally destroy people's businesses. So if somebody's a decent and an honest businessman and you start spreading rumors about them or saying false things, you are stealing from them. You're destroying their business. That's not fair and it's not right. And so, sadly, when you think about some of these other areas, the relational areas where we can steal from people and we can decrease them instead of build them up, you have to realize that just because somebody's upstanding in their finances and they think they've checked the box of the eighth commandment, like that rich young ruler, they're convinced, I've never stolen from anyone. They can end up being relational parasites, in a sense, who suck the lives out of others, who destroy households, who wear down homes and relationships and reputations. And that means we need to be giving. We need to be generous people with our time, with our work, with our words. Our energy should focus on building others up, on strengthening them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now there's some great benefits to this generous, fair living. Let's think now about some of the great benefits of generous and fair living. One of the first benefits is, if you are generous, both with, especially with your money, it actually frees you from a certain bondage. And it's even especially those that struggle with finances. Because if you are giving money, and you're giving of your time, that puts a chink, you could say, it kills to a degree an idolatry of money. So if you're willing to give, and if you're quick to give, if you have trouble parting with money, think of it this way, if you have trouble with parting with money, you probably have an issue with idolatry. It's become an idol. You think that this money and saving it up and hoarding it will save you. And that's difficult, I understand, when you're in a hard situation and you're running out of money. But when we give and when we are generous, and even if it's the widow's two mites, that causes us and it frees us, we could say, in a sense, from a certain bondage to money. Teaches us that it's not all ours. It's to be shared. But then there's another benefit, and that's in our testimony to the world. That when we give, and when we give generously, and when that land of Israel in the Old Testament, when they left the corners of the field, and they left the grain, and they allowed their neighbor to walk through the field and to take some food, and when they had their storehouse, think of the testimony to other nations. Because in ancient times, it really was a dog-eat-dog world. It was a sad world where if you read the law codes of other nations at those times, and dealing with theft and generosity, sadly, there wasn't much. And then here was this land of Israel, and people could look at it and see how they treated one another, and that was a testimony. They were a light to the nations. And still today, especially if we look at the testimony of the church of past years, you think of especially when you drive through the United States, have you ever noticed you see a hospital and it'll say Methodist Hospital, or you see another hospital and it'll say Presbyterian Hospital. That's because Christians were passionate about sharing their money and works of charity and helping others. And that is a testimony to the world. And the same should be true that as Christians, ministries of mercy and hospitals and schools and education, that these things in our heart, and that they do continue to testify as we support missions also, that our Christian faith is real. So there's a benefit of testimony. Then another benefit. Thirdly, we express our dependence on God. It's an act of worship. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Here the law really leads us to grace. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Really, giving is a testimony of God's grace. Those who have received much will love to forgive much, to give much, to be gracious, and to be generous. And so when we give of our finances and of our time, it becomes a testimony that we truly know Jesus Christ. When you think of this principle of generosity, fairness, it should ultimately in the end lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It would have been for somebody to lend to their neighbor over and over in the ways the Old Testament teaches them to, even if they thought a poor brother might be taking advantage of them. Should really teach us something of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, it's really the most unfair of transactions. There's no place more unfair. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in righteousness, laying down his very life, ending up naked on that cross. Even his clothing stolen from him and torn in pieces. See, those that understand what he gave there, those that understand that he laid down his life for sinners such as you, and the good news of the gospel still goes out calling you, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given all for sinners. See, when giving feels unfair, think of the love of Jesus Christ and everything he has given on that cross. You see, giving, it's not a works righteousness for a Christian. It's not something we do to somehow earn our place before God, or to check off a box. It's to be a humble response to being forgiven much. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He has very literally bought us out of slavery. And when he is everything to us, being generous should become natural, something we desire to do. And so, Christian, be fair and be generous to others. Don't think of your own interests. Think of the interests of others.